Thank you for listening to the Crossroads Christian Church podcast. Crossroads is a multicultural gospel-centered church serving the Bay Ridge and Sunset Park neighborhoods of Brooklyn, New York. If you would like to learn more about our faith community, please visit crossroadsbrooklyn.com.
It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then in verse 18, it says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God for whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. For the last several weeks, we have been studying what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, and which the fruit of the Spirit is the type of character that the Scripture says that you will produce if you are being filled with the Spirit of God in your life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we skipped over, in the first 3 weeks, we skipped over love, joy, and peace because we were waiting for Christmas, because it kind of works out well to do love, joy, peace now. And so today, on the second Sunday of Advent, we are looking at love. And we just lit the, or we... kind of. We just saw a picture of an Advent candle, which represents God's love. The Christmas season is about focusing. This is what Christmas is. It's about focusing on the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his Son into the world for us. This is God's love. But we're talking about what does it mean for us to be loving people. So what is love? Baby, don't hurt me, right? Night at the Roxbury. 80s babies. What is love? In the cultural moment that we currently live in, love has just this wide variety of meanings. It's a very wide range of meanings that love has in our current cultural moment. And because it's got so many meanings, it seems like it has no meaning. I mean, think about these phrases. I love my wife. I love her. And I love Steve's bagels, right? I love my church. I do. But I love watching Shark Tank on Friday nights. I love my kids, and I love coffee. You see, we can say love about many different things, because that in the English, there's one word for love, and it has this variety of levels of meaning, variety of different levels of affection. So you can love your wife, but you can also love, you know, burritos. And you're not lying to say those things, but it's because love has a wide range of meanings. But in the Greek language, which the New Testament was written, there are four words for love. And there's one, the first one is storge, which means affection for something. So you like something, you have an affection for something. So I storge the chicken souvlaki pita from Something Greek on 3rd Avenue. You guys can tell I love food, okay? I storge the Mets. I storge, you know, certain types of food. It means an affection for something. Phileo is the second word, and it means to love as a friend. It's a friendship type of love. In fact, the city of Philadelphia, it means city of brotherly love. This word phileo is within the city of Philadelphia. So I phileo James, you know, I phileo Eddie, I phileo all of you, you know. It's a friendship type of love. Then there is the third type of love is eros, which is where we get the word erotic. Okay, and it's a romantic or a sexual type of love. I, Eros, my wife, Rebecca, and nothing else, right? It's a romantic or a sexual type of love. I, Eros, my wife. She's pregnant. You guys know this. But the fourth word, and this is the word that the Apostle Paul uses when speaking of life in the Spirit. This is the type of love that we ought to produce if we are walking in the Spirit. He uses the word agape. And the word agape, it means a godlike love, an unconditional love. And this is the type of love that we're looking at this morning. This is the type of love that the Spirit wants to produce in us. And it's important that we understand that life in the Spirit produces a godlike love, because it is a love that we cannot produce on our own. We don't have the ability. It comes only by seeing and tasting and enjoying the love of God and being empowered by His Spirit to demonstrate it to others. This is the love of God demonstrated through us. This is what agape love is. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God." Listen to this. "Because God is love." God is love, and it is at the core of His character. It is who He is. He is love. There's an old hymn that says, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure." See, God's love is deeper and wider and more vast and large than we could ever even imagine. This summer, we took our kids to Coney Island several times. We do every summer. And my little girl, you know, we go out to the beach. Some of you guys are like, "You get in that water?" Yeah, we get in that water. It's all right. But my little girl, you know, she's a three-year-old, and she walks out into the water, and it gets, you know, she's at the point where it's chest high. And she looks over to her mom and me, and she says, "Daddy, the ocean is so deep. This ocean is so deep." And it's at her, you know, her little chest. It's like right here. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, "Sweetheart, you have no idea just how deep that ocean is. If you think this is deep, you have no idea just how deep that ocean is." And so it is with the love of God. We have these moments where we experience God's love in our life and we think, "Wow, God's love is great." But it is so much more vast and so much more large than we could ever comprehend. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3, he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that, he says, surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In Psalm 103, King David says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him." King David says that God's love is as high as the heavens and the earth. Think about that metaphor. Think about just, what does that mean? How do you measure that? I mean, if you, just to get to the edge of our galaxy, he says as high as the heavens are from the earth, just to get to the edge of our galaxy, which is called the Milky Way, if you were traveling at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years. And light, we know, travels at the speed of 186,282.2 miles per second, which is so fast that in the time that it takes for me to snap my fingers, light has traveled, circumnavigated the globe half a dozen times. And if we travel at that speed, it would take us 100,000 years just to get to the edge of our galaxy. And astronomers say that there are 80 billion galaxies in the universe, and most of them are bigger than ours. And astronomers believe that to get to the edge of our universe, they said if you were traveling at the speed of light, it would take 15.5 billion years. And King David says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is God's love for you." That's the metaphor he uses. This wide expanse of the universe is the vastness in which God says He loves us. And so we have been loved by a vast and immeasurable love. Listen, we have no idea just how deep God's love for us is. And John the Apostle, who wrote this passage, says that God's love actually ought to motivate us to love others. He says in verse 19, he says, "We love because He first loved us." Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So what does it look like to love others the way that we have been loved by God? And what I want to do this morning is I want to show you the ways in which God's love is demonstrated in the life of Jesus, and then ask the question and then show us how then we can live in the Spirit of Christ. And so the first thing we see about God's love demonstrated through Jesus is that love enters. Love enters. Verse 9, it says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And another verse that speaks this same idea very clearly is John 1:14, and it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." One translator, one commentator says that God moved into the neighborhood. So what does this mean? It means that God looked out into the vastness of his creation. He saw his creation, his people. And he saw that we were wandering without hope in this world, that we were trapped under the weight of our sin, our guilt, our shame, and our failure. And he stepped down from his throne in heaven. Philippians 2 says that he emptied himself. And he became a child to come and live among us and live the life that we could not live, die the death that we deserve in our place so that we could be free and so that we could be rescued. Earlier this week, I read a story from Jack Miller talking about one of his friends who is a missionary. And his friend, his job as a missionary in South Asia was, he was a linguist in Laos. And his job was to learn the language of these people in South Asia, to learn their language and to translate the Bible into their language so that they could have a copy of the scriptures for themselves. And so he comes upon this word, Savior, and he's trying to figure out how to translate it. And so he asks the people, he says, "What word would you use to describe someone who rescued another from a tiger attack? Or what word would you use for someone who rescued a child from falling off a cliff?" They said, "Oh, that's the word pa. It's the word pa." And so he starts translating the Bible, and he says, "Okay, Savior is pa in this language." But a couple of days later, he was with a couple of women, and they set out on a raft across a river. And the water was turbulent, and it was just, I mean, the raft was being tossed to and fro, and the raft ended up flipping. And the two women, they couldn't swim, and so they were drowning. And the missionary jumps in. He gets into this undercurrent of water, this crazy rapids everywhere. And he grabs each woman, and he swims upstream to shore and brings them to safety. And after they had kind of gotten their bearings a little bit, he looked at them, and he said, "Okay, so what word would you use to describe what just happened?" He said, "Is that pa?" They said, no, that's not pa. That's che." They said, "Pa is when you reach down to," "Pa is when you reach down from above to help someone. Che is when you get down in the water yourself." And God loved us with a che type of love. That's the type of Savior in which he is. He doesn't reach down from above, but he comes down into our pain. And he suffers with us and dies for us so that we could be taken back to shore. See, this is what Jesus did for us. And if we want to love God and love our neighbors well, we must be willing to enter into people's lives, enter into people's stories, into their pain. See, if you want to love that single mother in your building, it means that you're going to have to enter into her life and enter into her chaos. It means you're going to have to watch her kids a few times, care for them when she needs a break, carry her burdens with her. If you want to love someone who is sick, or if you want to love, enter into a relationship with someone who has a lot of emotional baggage, it means that you're going to have to listen to them lay it all out over and over and over and over again, and you're going to have to embed yourself and enter yourself into their story of pain. And you can't grow annoyed with them, but you hear them, you empathize them, and you enter in. To love anyone is to enter into their story and enter into their life and enter into their pain. See, love enters, but love also risks. See, love is never easy. Love hurts. Love scars. Love wounds. Love marks, right? Another song. See, to love anyone, love risks, because to love anyone is to risk having your heart broken. See, as a pastor, I've seen how devastating this can be. People who love only to have their hearts crushed. I've seen parents with rebellious children. They pour their whole lives into these kids for 18 years, for decades, only to see the child abandon them when they grow older. I've seen broken marriages. One person pledges faithfulness to their spouse, and then they realize that their spouse hasn't been faithful to them. Or the Jets, the New York Jets. You bind your heart to this team and they crush it week after week after week. See, to love anything is to risk having your heart crushed. Love risks being hurt. If you love your team, you're putting your heart in their hands. And if they fail you, then it hurts. Same with loving any human being. And this is exactly what Jesus knew this when he entered into the world. See, he knew he would give all of himself to us. He would give all of himself to us. He would heal the sick. He would befriend the lonely. And for a time, thousands of people worshiped him. Thousands of people considered him a friend. But by the end, most of them had abandoned him. And the people who once said they loved him were now shouting to crucify him. See, oftentimes, love hurts. And so to risk a relationship means risking being hurt. And oftentimes we don't enter into relationships with other people because we're afraid of this. We're afraid that we'll get hurt. We're afraid that we'll be abandoned, or we're afraid that we'll be taken advantage of. And Jesus knew this would happen to him, but he did it anyway. See, some of you are so guarded. You're so guarded. You've been hurt before, so now as a way of protecting yourself, you keep everybody at a distance. You don't let others know you fully. You don't want to get to know others fully, and you remain content with superficial relationships because you're afraid that deep friendships will somehow end with you being hurt. Some of you can't commit to a relationship because you're so afraid. But C.S. Lewis said in The Four Loves, he said, "There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock your heart up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell." See, to love someone is to risk being hurt, but that's what it means to love. To put your heart in someone else's hands and to trust them with it. See, love is risky, but Jesus was aware of that. And see, we're often tempted to stay safe in our own little comfortable relationships where we know that we're safe. But the gospel of Jesus calls us to extend our love to others, not knowing if they will reciprocate that love back. Love risks, but love gives as well. This is the third thing. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son. And we often, those of us in this room, we often withhold love because we want to wait and see if the other person is worthy of it, don't we? We often withhold love because we want to wait and see if the person that we're going to extend love to, we got to wait and see if they're worthy of it first. Or often we withhold love because we're insecure or because we're afraid or we're selfish. We give to others only when we feel like they deserve that love from us. But Christian love, agape love, does not withhold love to anyone. It lavishes gifts on undeserving sinners. When Jesus told a parable of a son who abandoned his family and squandered his inheritance, it says that that son came home hoping that his father would welcome him back into the family as a slave. But the father didn't welcome that son back into the family as a slave. Instead, he took off his robe, he put it on his son, he bought the best food, bought the best wine, and he threw a massive party for his son. Love gives, even when we don't deserve it, even when others don't deserve it. Romans 8:32 says, "For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also give with him grace? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Listen, God was not stingy with his own son. He gave him to us as a gift. And Jesus was not stingy with his own life, but he freely gave himself for the forgiveness of sins. And if we serve and love and worship a God who gives himself like that, we ought to be able to give ourselves to others, whether they deserve it or not. Years ago, I read a story that has always stuck with me. I just thought it was fascinating. A church in rural Texas set up a live nativity scene along the highway. And so there was like a live person dressed as Mary, and there was a live person dressed as Joseph, and they had live animals, and they had a baby being Jesus. And so I don't know if they do that up here, but I've seen it in other places of the country. But so they had a live nativity scene. And a local leader of an atheist organization named Patrick Green, he saw this nativity scene and he didn't like it. And he decided to sue the church. He had a history of suing Christian groups. And he tried to force them to take down the nativity because it was visible from the highway. And he didn't think the public should be exposed to that. And so he tried to force them to take down the nativity. He didn't like that they were having such a public display of religion. And it ended up, this lawsuit ended up costing the church a ton of money. It was a little small church. They couldn't afford it, but they fought the legal battles. And it hurt them significantly. But months later, Patrick Green, the atheist who set up this thing, he woke up one morning with blurry vision in one of his eyes. And he found out that his retina had become detached. And the doctor said if he didn't have a very particular type of surgery, he would lose his eyesight. And he had no insurance, and he couldn't afford the expensive surgery. And one of the women in the church found out about this. And her name was Jessica Cry. And she took up an offering from the church, and they were able to pay this man's surgery. And he was able to get his eyesight back. And he had the surgery. It saved his eyesight. And later, this is where it's cool. Later, that man wrote a book called, based on this act of generosity, called The Real Christians of Henderson County. I thought that was great. See, that's love. That's a costly gift that they likely could not afford to give to someone that did not deserve it. And wouldn't it be great if by God's Spirit, we had opportunities like that to love our neighbors? So that when people hear the name Crossroads, they say, oh yeah, I've heard of that church. They meet on 67th and 4th. Oh, they're the real Christians of Bay Ridge, Brooklyn. Wouldn't that be something? So just as a tangible way to show love, I want to give you guys one way that we can do this. Next week, we're going to have the Guild Christmas Party. This is a tangible way that we can show love to someone. We're going to have the Guild Christmas Party next week, where the Guild for Exceptional Children, which is an organization here in the neighborhood that serves children and adults living with developmental disabilities, and we throw a bash for them every Christmas. And so next Sunday after church, we're having a big party upstairs, and so here's what that means. If you signed up to make a dessert for that party, don't do it halfway. You make the best dessert you can make to give to these residents. Or if you're like me and you just buy things from the store, you buy the best dessert that you can afford for them. And we're going to have a dance party, I think, maybe with those residents. And when we have that dance party, you don't give them your kind of white boy shoulder shrug moves. You give them your best dance moves when we dance with these residents. Guys, you better dip those ladies. You know what I mean? Brian, I want to see you give Eddie your best moves, man. See, we have a chance to love those who are often unseen in our neighborhood. And we want to give that love lavishly to them next week. So love enters, it risks, it gives, and then finally love comforts. Verse 18 says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. See, love comforts. It casts out all fear. Years ago, my son was hospitalized, my 5-year-old son, who at the time was not even 1 year old. And we were on vacation, and our son had seizures in the hotel room. And so we rushed him to the emergency room, and he was hospitalized for several days. And it was this unbelievably scary time because we had never experienced anything like this. This is our first child. We had never experienced, you know, a little. He was so cute on that little hospital bed, you know, the big hospital bed and this little. And you're like, you're just scared. You're like, a little boy doesn't need to be in a hospital. And we were horrified. They were running all these tests. He was just a baby. There were all these fears about why the seizures were being caused. And finally, kind of things stabilized. We got the seizures figured out. But they told us we had to stay in the hospital for 48 hours. And so my wife and I were going to have to sleep on those uncomfortable chairs with the, you know, the weird plastic that like you sweat and it sticks to you. And we're like, oh, great. And we're going to stay the night for 48 hours in the hospital. And I'm thinking, this is going to be the worst sleep ever. But this nurse comes in and she says, hey, I want you guys to rest. She said, I'm going to come in every half hour. I've got your son on a monitor. I'm monitoring him at all hours of the night. And every half hour, I'm going to come in. I'm going to check his diaper, make sure he's got his medicine, make sure he's got his food. You guys don't have to do anything. He is fully taken care of. I'm taking care of everything. And you would think that a parent with a hospitalized baby would not be able to sleep. But that night, we slept like babies ourselves on those uncomfortable chairs. Why? Because we knew that there was a nurse in there that loved and cared for our kids, and she comforted us. And she said, it's okay. All your fears can subside because I'm here, and I'm going to care for your son. I know you're scared for him, but I've got him. And I slept like a baby that night. Listen, that's a picture of the gospel of Jesus. See, when God is with us, when God has assured us of his love for us, his acceptance of us, his forgiveness of us, we don't have anything to fear. Our fears are removed. Fear of failure, he's already forgiven our sins. So what does it matter if we fail? Fear of death, he's defeated death. So what are we scared of? Fear of not measuring up, he accepts us. Fear of not pleasing God, he's already pleased with us. Fear of not having enough, he's promised that he would provide for us. See, Jesus has promised that he would take care of all those things because he is with us. And he has entered into our story. He has risked everything to love us. He's given everything to redeem us. And now he comforts us with the hope of heaven. See, when John Wesley, you may know who John Wesley is. He's an old Methodist preacher. In fact, he founded the Methodist movement. And when he was on his deathbed, some people were asking him, you know, his final thoughts, so to speak. And one of the last sentences John Wesley ever uttered was this. He said, the best thing of all is that God is with us. And if God is with us, then that means we have nothing to fear. If God is with us, that means that God has entered into our story. If God is with us, that means that he risked everything. He risked his life and he lost it to be with us. If God is with us, that means that God has given himself freely. Jesus gave his blood. This is what we celebrate when we take of the Lord's table. We take the bread and we take the cup, which are symbols of God's body that was crushed for us and his blood, which was shed for us. And so today, as we stand to sing and worship, we'll have a time of response for you to sing, to pray in your seat, to if there's sin you need to confess, if there's someone you need to reconcile with, or if you just want to sing as loud as you can. That's what this time is for. It's a time of response. And then when you're ready, if you'll come and you'll take the bread and the cup and take it in the name of Jesus. Thank you.